You can be opening your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And I'll begin to read in a moment, verse number 13. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. I appreciate you being here tonight. This is a very good congregation. And I appreciate your coming. I know many of you have come night after night, members of this church, and others are visiting. But everybody's attendance is appreciated. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. I'll begin with verse 11 instead of verse 13. Verse 11. There are five metaphors used in this chapter by Simon Peter as a description of the people of God. We have looked at two of these on Sunday and again on Monday evening. Tonight's message will encompass two more. We will have one for tomorrow evening. So if you're looking for a short devotional, tomorrow may be your opportunity. Be here. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. And then I'll skip to verse 16 for the sake of time. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you or against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now verse 16 contains the second metaphor. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, I want to call attention to these metaphors. Sometime I refer to them as synonyms for the saints. Verse number 11 says that God's people are strangers and pilgrims. Verse 16 says, we are the servants of God. The strangers and pilgrims speaks to us about our relationship to the world. Servants of God speaks to us about our relationship to the work of God. So we have two metaphors, both speaking about the children of God, our place, our responsibility, and what we should be. We are strangers and pilgrims as far as the world is concerned. But while we are strangers and pilgrims, we are the servants of God.
Amen.
Now, there are three things that I want to highlight, beginning with verse 11. We'll go all the way through verse 20. Three truths that I want to labor on for a little while. I want to pick up first on a battle within. A battle within. Secondly, I'm going to talk about our behavior without. And finally, I'm going to speak briefly about our bondage from above. Those three thoughts contained in verse 11 to verse 20. Now let's take them in that order. I use the word battle. You might prefer the word conflict. Peter used the word war. He says that God's people are strangers and pilgrims in this present world, and we are involved in a war.
Amen.
Now, all of that war is not an outward war. Some of it is, but all of it is not outward. Some of that warfare is within us. And that's the element that Peter highlights in this particular text. I'd like for you to turn back to the book of James just a moment. I'd like to read Brother James' comments about the warfare of the believer for a moment. The fourth chapter of the book of James, verse 1. He raises the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Then he gives a possibility. Maybe I'll use a stronger word. The probability. He gives an accurate diagnosis of where they come from. Come they not hence, even of your lust, and that is in the plural, meaning there are many kinds. This warfare comes of your lust, that war in your members. Now, I think we could look at the word Peter used in his verse 11, when he said to the believers, abstain from fleshly lust. Fleshly lust. It is a fact that every day you live as a Christian, you have a battle. You have a conflict within yourself. One of two things will control your life every day you live. You will either be controlled by the flesh, or you will be controlled by the Spirit. The word abstain, in simple terms, simply means say no to. Say no. One of our former president's wives had a campaign about addictions, and her advice was just say no. Well, if you can do that and mean it, it might be good advice. Jesus would say it this way: deny yourself. Deny yourself. Self is wicked. Self is wayward. Self is wanton. Self will lead you into pitfalls, dangers, and destruction. Many a person is made a wreck out of life somewhat because of outside influences, but more so because of the failure to take this exhortation that Simon Peter gives. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? They war against the soul. The inward warfare of the believer. You see, as a believer, we have three major enemies. The world, and I'm not talking about the earth itself. The world is used in the Bible as a term that talks about the system of the world, which is under the control of wickedness. John said it this way to the believer: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we need to understand as believers that the world is not our friend. James would say, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Boy, that's a pretty direct line, isn't it? Worldliness. We have to battle because the world desires to implant in our minds their philosophies. I mean, the battlefield a lot of times is in the mind. Don't allow the philosophies of the present world to penetrate and take root in your mind and in your life. Now, the source of this battle, the flesh. We have an enemy in the world, we have an enemy of Satan, and we have an enemy of the flesh. Now, I want you to understand, I am not saying nor teaching that this physical body is wicked in and of itself. It is not. But there is a principle of sin that is inherent in the human makeup that is depraved, that is against God, that is rebellious, and that is wicked.
Amen.
And that is undeniable. Paul would say it this way in his great doctrinal treatise in the book of Romans. We live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live.
Amen.
He would further write in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5 and verse number 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22 of that same chapter, he gave a list, quite a lengthy list, an ugly list, a destructive list. And he said, the works of the flesh are these. And he named sins that have been present in every generation since Eden. And many of these sins are prevalent in modern day society. Tragically, oftentimes in the lives of believers. Peter's not talking to an unsaved world in this passage. He's talking to God's people. And he's saying to us, you have an enemy. Recognize it. Be ready to deal with it. There's only one way to deal with it. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, look at what he gives us in verse number 12. He talked about the source of the battle, but he moves to the strategy that is involved. You know, a lot of battles are not won simply by strength. Many battles are won because someone had a more adequate strategy. And look at the strategy, verse 12. He says, having your conversation honest. Isn't that amazing? Of that basic truth, having your conversation, that word conversation has to do with your manner of life.
Yes.
The way you carry on your life. Having your conversation honest. I want to ask you something. Are you honest? Are you honest with yourself? Are you honest with your neighbor? And those with whom you deal on a daily basis? Are you honest with God? God's people are to be honest in our manner of living. Now, Peter is leading us into the reason why we should be focused on this. He said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. If you'd rather, we could use another word there. It is a synonym for Gentiles in the Bible. It probably wouldn't be comforting to your ego. We could say, having your conversation honest among the heathen. Because anybody who was not a Jew, in the context of your Bible, was spoken of as heathen. And so, Peter is saying, you're a believer. You need to remember, these people that you're dealing with, that you're living among, that look at you as a strange person, an odd person, if you will. I'll pick up one of Peter's words from last night. A peculiar person. That's verse 9. He said God's people are a peculiar people. You heard about the guy that claimed he wasn't peculiar, didn't he? Yeah. He's talking about people being peculiar. And a man said, well, everybody's peculiar. He said, I'm not. I am absolutely not peculiar. The man said to him, which hand do you stir your coffee with? He said, the right hand, just like everybody else does. He said, that's your peculiarity. Most people stir it with a spoon. Peculiar people. Now I want to ask you something. When you're at the mall, or when you're at the workplace, or even when you go to church, who catches your attention the most? A person that's like everybody else? A person that's different? You see, there's never to be a confusion about who's who when the world looks at you.
Amen.
As a believer.
That's right.
They ought to know just as much when you're at Walmart that you're a believer as they know when you're at the church house.
Amen. Yes.
Or when you're at the workplace. There ought to be no way that they could ever confuse you with an unbeliever. How can you call? Hey, you're going to have to be honest. Honest with yourself. Honest with others. Honest with God. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Isn't it becoming more and more true in our times that God's people are being spoken of as evildoers in our society? We live in a day where somehow there's been a exchange of places, and it seems like wickedness is being honored, and righteousness is being degraded and despised. That presents a hard situation for believers. But the strategy is, be honest. Now look at this. They speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I'm moving to my third subpoint. I'm doing real good tonight. We've talked about the source of the battle, the strategy to face the battle, and success in the battle. Now, I want to call attention to a verse in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a part of the greater sermon we know as the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus made this statement. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you see a similarity?
Yes.
I mean, a striking similarity to what Jesus said there and what Peter is saying here. Now, I want to talk about this word a little bit, and then I'm going to my second major thought. Visitation. Do you ever go on visitation? Does your church ever go on visitation? Back when I pastored a church, we'd have a visitation night. And of course, we didn't always do it on the same night. People catch on to that and they find somewhere to go. You kind of got to be strategized a little bit to make contact with oh my God. So you alternate that, you know. You don't set a pattern, you alternate. Maybe this week you'll go Monday night. Maybe next week you'll go Saturday night. You can't tell. Well, visitation. Now, this word sometimes carries with it a connotation of judgment. But I don't think the context will warrant that nuance in this text. I believe when God's people meet the world honestly and meet the world with integrity and show the world that they are a people in whom confidence can be placed, I believe there will be some positive results. Positive results. Now, I want to give you a verse of scripture that speaks to this word, visitation. Now, you could go back to Luke 19:44 when you get home. That's not where I'm going. I'm going to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and verse number 14. Now, if you're familiar with that chapter, it is the chapter that we call the Jerusalem Conference. From time to time, some churches have what they call a Bible conference. I know this church has had that type of meeting through the years at various times. But now there was a conference in Jerusalem. A lot of issues were decided. I want to show you verse number 14. There'd been a lot of discussion. And James, and he's an interesting fellow, study his biography as revealed in your Bible. By this time, James, I believe, was probably the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He seemed to be the moderator of this meeting. Others had had their time on the floor, and James answered in verse 13 and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles." Well, what did he do that for? To take out of them a people for his name. Now look at me real good. I believe he's still doing that.
Yes, amen. Come on.
I believe he's still doing that. And I think that's what Peter had in mind. I think he has the effect of the right kind of evangelism on his mind. When he says to these people, look, if you believers will behave right, be honest with the unsaved world, though you're misunderstood and malign, there'll come a day down the road when God will visit the hearts of those people that you're living among. They will have confidence in the testimony they have seen, and glory will come to God because they'll be saved by His marvelous grace. And God would have used you as an influence positively in their life. Boy, it'll be a great day when the church of the living God decides we're just going to be who we are and what God's made us, and honest with the people that we live among, and holy with the people that we deal with, and we have such a testimony that people can have confidence in us, I want you to know we'll start making some advances in evangelism when that happens. Yeah. And it's doubtful we ever will until it happens.
Yeah. Amen.
So Peter is giving us some real good counsel here. Yes, there's a battle within. Walk in the Spirit. Be honest. Face the battle. Decide you're not going to live under the domination of the lust of your flesh, but you're going to live under the leadership and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And behave right in your work. You'll see some fruits of your labor.
Amen. Yes.
That word glorify is a good word. Synonym for glorify is the word magnify. You magnify something. You can take something that's far off and bring it near. God's people begin to behave like we should. God may seem far away, but He'll become near.
Amen.
And to some people, God is very small. But when you see God save people that have never had time for Him, never thought about Him much, and He begins to save people, I'll tell you what, He'll get big.
Yes.
I might have told this last year. I don't remember what I said last year. I was preaching up in Virginia 3 or 4 years ago. Church I've been going to now for 20-something years. And it's one of very few churches that I go to that seems to grow every year. When I first started going, they had about 100 people. And now they usually have 300 or better. You'll have that many on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. That don't happen much nowadays. But I was up there, kind of an odd setting, 3 or 4 years ago. The pastor called me, he said, "Can you come at a certain..." I said, "All I can do is come at the end of a week. I don't have an open week, but I have the end of a week." And so I went and preached on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, the house was full. I brought a little message and went and sat down, which is my normal behavior. And I heard shuffling going on. I heard movement going on. And I did just what you'd have done. You sneaked a peek. I did. I was sitting right over there on the bench and I sneaked a peek. I wondered what in the world is going on. I figured we was going to have a dismissal prayer. And it all be over. Well, I kind of got a peek, and Lord help, the altar was full of people, and there's people standing and the people kneeling, and there's around the pews and this, that, and other. And when it's all over, here's what had happened that Sunday morning. There was a woman, 93 years old, never had been going to church in her life, never had been a church-going woman. Her daughter attends that church. About a month and a half before the meeting, she called her daughter one day and said, "Could you take me to town?" "Why, sure, Mama, what do you need?" "I want to buy a new dress." Well, she picked her up, took her to town, bought her a new dress. On the way back, she said, "Well, what do you need? What you going to do with this new dress?" Now remember, she's 93. She said, "I'm going to that meeting." She came on that Sunday morning. She didn't come before Sunday morning. She just came that Sunday morning. And she had responded to the invitation that Sunday morning. And her words to the preacher was this: Lord's been a dealer with my heart a long time. I want to get my business settled with God before I leave today. 93 years old.
Amen.
I'd say it's a good time to get it settled. Good time to get it settled. Evidently God paid her a visit. And I'm going to say this, somewhere in the course of your life, going to pay you a visit. Be sure you've got your heart open and your ears attentive. What he has to say. Now, let's go on in our passage. He talked not only about the battle that's within, he spends a good bit of time talking about our behavior without. And this becomes a fairly difficult text, but I think a very needful text in our times. Anytime you deal with God and government, that gets pretty tedious. It does. God and government. Anytime you deal with church and state, that's a fairly tedious situation. I'm going to show you what he says and go on through the passage, and I'll have some concluding remarks about it in a little bit. But now, what's the worst word? Verse number 13, please. Submit. How many of us naturally like to do that? Huh? We don't even like to admit, do we? No. We don't like to admit. We sure don't like to submit. Submit. That's his first word. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Now don't overlook that phrase. See, that is the motive and the attitude. I'm not doing this because I must. I'm doing this because I will to do it for the Lord's sake. I used a term a while ago, self-denial. All right? Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, he delineates. See, this is broad. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. Now, who is him? Who sent these people? God did. There are only three institutions. People don't like that word, but you can't get around it. There's not another word for it. There are only three institutions that God has initiated in the world. The first one was a home. The second one was human government. And the third one is a church. Now you can be a member of whatever you want to be a member of. That's your business. But I'm just telling you, that's the only three institutions God has ever initiated or put His approval on. There may be some other things that do some good work and all of that. That's fine. But I'm talking about divinely instituted things. Home, government, church. And I think it's easy to see there'd be no government nor church if there's no home.
Amen.
Now I want to ask you a question. Which of the three do you think the major attack is pointed at today? See, there's a reason why the major attack is not government, neither is it church as of yet. It's home, because that is the basic structure of society in general. When you lose home, you've lost the whole battle. Home. Home. Don't let the world and the devil have your home. Now, submit yourselves. Well, some are in supreme authority. Kings would be. Governors would be in lesser authority. There's a gradation of power. But they have been sent by Him, God. Now, Romans 13 will help you with this. I'm not going there, but Romans 13 will help you with it. Paul delineates the same idea. He said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And there is no power but of God. And he uses the same language. Now, the idea is this. God's people have not historically been, neither should they currently be, rebels in society. That's just not the way we're to be. I mean, listen, if the courtrooms stay full of God's people, the jailhouses stay full of God's people, we've lost the battle. If the most cantankerous, hard to deal with people in the world are people that say they know God, there's something wrong with that.
Amen.
Now, he talks about ordinances. That means laws. Laws. Submit. You say, well, there's some laws that I have a hard time with. You're not by yourself. But I want to say this to you. We need to be careful about developing a rebellious spirit. Even if you have to render passive attitude rather than wholeheartedly embrace something, even if you cannot bring yourself to respect a person who may occupy an office, if you're going to be right with God, pleasing to God, and have a Christian testimony, you're going to have to respect the office.
Yes.
Now I want to give you a little background. Peter wasn't living in a republic when he wrote this. Peter is writing this on the eve of the great persecution of Nero. It's already beginning as he writes this particular book. And he's saying to believers, government, though it be evil, is still better than no government at all. When you have no government at all, you have savagery. Think about that. Think about that. There are some places in the world tonight that'd be thrilled to have the government we have. I don't think I have to name them. I think you know. There are some places that be thrilled to have it. But he talks about being submissive citizens, obeying those that are over you. Why? Somebody put them over you. You say, well, who does? God does. The hand of God is very evident in the history of the world.
Absolutely.
According to the Bible, He takes down one and raises up another. Whatever the process may be, whether it be a totalitarian regime where sole power rests in one man, or whether it be a democratic republic. A lot of people don't know this is a republic. News commentators don't have that much gumption. They talk about this being the greatest democracy in the world. Well, every time I've ever said the pledge, I pledge allegiance to the Republic of the United States of America. I never have pledged allegiance to the democracy of the United States of America. You know the difference in a republic and a democracy. We are a republic, but we have a democratic form of government. There's a difference in those things. But now, we're to be submissive citizens. Hey, that lawman needs God just like you do. But if he's having to corral you every Saturday or every Sunday or every Monday, and you're arguing with him about everything in the world that he's doing when he's trying to do his duty, you're going to have a hard time influencing that poor guy.
That's right.
Now look at it. He said, well, what are rulers about? He gives you two things. The role of government and authorities in society. Two things. Number one, the punishment of evildoers. I've done quite a lot of preaching in jail over the last many years. Now, I didn't live there, I was just visiting. But I've done a lot of preaching in jail. And I've told people this, I said, the meanest people in the world are in jail. You can rest assured of that. Sickest people in the world at the hospital. Stay out of both of them if you can. I mean, if you want to catch something, go to the hospital. I mean, I'm serious with you. Think about that. Hey, the punishment of evildoers. And then he said, the praise of them that do well. That's the two functions. All right? For so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you know what would happen if God's people would start behaving like we ought to? We could silence a lot of our critics. We just gonna have to outlive them. And I don't mean live longer than they do. I mean live better than they do.
That's right.
An old buddy of mine who Brother Billy remembers, his name Bill Henderson, he said, you gotta keep the light in the right people's eyes. Now what do you mean by that? If your light for God or show up so bright that people can't help but see it, after a while they'll get convinced and they'll shut up some of the criticism. Now, let's move along. Verse number 16. Let's talk about the third point and I'll finish up. We've talked about the battle within, our behavior without, and now the bondage from above. As free. Where did he come up with that? Well, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed.
Amen. Yeah.
That's believers. But not using your liberty as a cloak or covering for maliciousness. I think we studied that sin on Sunday night. The sin of malice. If it would help you, you could write down malignancy. And we're not talking about cancer of the flesh. We're talking about cancer of the spirit. Don't use your liberty. Don't take advantage of your position. But as the servants of God. And I love this word, servants. This word for servants used here is the Greek word doulos. And the roots and the etymology of that particular word, I won't read it for the sake of time, but I'm going to give you a place you can go read it. Write down Exodus 21, verses 1 to 5. In those particular verses, Moses revealed God's law concerning household servants among the Hebrew people. And I sure don't want to get into discussion about slavery. I don't have any and don't want any. And neither do I want to be one. Case closed. But now, among the Hebrews, there were slaves, there were servants. And that was the situation that Moses talked about. He said, now, if a man has served you for a number of years and it's time for him to be released, and you tell him that he's free to go, and he looks at you and says, look, over the years I've been serving you, I found you to be a good master. I've had plenty of food. I've had a place to live. I've been able to take a wife, and I now have a family. And I'd like to ask you and express my heart to you about my relationship with you. I love you. And I love my family. And I'd be willing to work for you just because I love you the rest of my life if you'd let me. I don't want to be free. I just want to serve you because I love you. And that was a little ceremony that went with that thing. That master would take that slave out to the main post. And he would take an awl and he would put that man's ear against that post. And he'd put a hole in his ear. Now you women ought not to cringe. Most of you got one in there. He'd take an awl and he'd put a hole in that guy's ear. And that would be a mark. That would publicly say, I'm a slave because I love my master. I'm a love slave. That's what doulos means. I'm a love slave. I'm not being forced to do anything. I'm doing what I love to do because I love my master. Well, wouldn't it be good if as God's people we'd get that? Nobody has to prompt us to do whatever it is we do. We just do because we love our master. Liberty is not to be abused. Love is to be the attitude. We're to be loyal even in adversity. Peter talked about being subject to masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. I know this will shock you, but that word froward is a word that's bantered about nearly every day on the news. It just means crooked. I'm not going to put any names with it. It just means crooked. Literally. Froward means crooked. In other words, you may have a master that's cheating you out of wages. Back when I grew up, that was a common word to use to describe somebody's dishonest. Call them a crook. Some people still get called that. But Peter instructed these folks. He said, now, you be subject. You go on. Verse 19, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, underline that, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. But God. Well, I want to ask a question and make a couple of observations here, and I'm going to quit. Concerning the role and the relationship of believers to government, the key word here is submit. Why? Two reasons are given. For the Lord's sake and for conscience' sake. Lord's sake and conscience' sake. Question. Are there any exceptions? Well, the key word is understanding that there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. If government opposes the Word of God and prohibits freedom of worship, carrying out the Great Commission, believers are going to have to make some heavy choices. There are situations in the Scripture. You may read about one in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. Peter and John were straightly charged or commanded, you don't teach in his name or this name anymore. And that's where Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There is no power but the power of God. He don't have some power. He holds all power. And as believers, He is the ultimate arbiter of every situation. The ultimate. Dr. Adrian Rogers, whom I greatly admired as a person and a preacher, made this statement. I'm going to read it slow. I want you to get it. But I'm quoting from his message on God and government, preached years before he passed away. He said, the church is not the servant of the state. Neither is it the master of the state. The church is the conscience of the state. We must be civil But we will not be silent. We will never be over the things that God has put under us until we are under those that God has put over us. And we need to digest that. The church is to be the conscience of the state. Three statements. I believe that God is the giver of life.
Amen.
Because of that, I believe every life has great dignity and value. And is to be protected as much as possible. That statement speaks to three big issues in our society. The issue of abortion, the issue of infanticide, and the issue of euthanasia. I believe that God is the giver of life.
Yes.
And because of that, every life has dignity and value and is to be protected as much as is possible. Number two. I also believe that when God grants life, He designs the body in which that life exists, with its faculties and features suited to His eternal purpose. Any alterations other than that which is designed to protect or to prolong life are a violation of His will. You and I are not granted the prerogative to make changes because of current culture or trend.
That's right.
To be discontented with God's design is to be in rebellion against God Himself.
That's correct.
That statement speaks to moral issues in our time. I further believe that only God has the prerogative to declare what is or isn't marriage. God made Adam and Eve, and He made them for each other. And His plan for the whole is revealed in the fact that He made a man and He made a woman. Male and female.
Amen. Amen.
I don't believe that any group of people, on whatever level they may convene, and whether they're meeting be civil or religious, I do not believe that anybody has the authority to ever redefine what marriage is and should be. I want to remind you tonight, the church is the conscience of the state. And our conscience needs to be made acutely aware of what is happening.
That's correct.
And while you and I will not be silent, you will not find me in a march somewhere.
That's right.
The only march I'm interested in being in is when the saints go marching in. And I'm not talking about New Orleans football either. But I'm not one to get in the public square and garner attention about particular issues. I had a man call me, a dear friend, years ago, and wanted me to come to the Neshoba County Fair and march with him about a certain thing. I said, I won't come. Number one, I'm not a fair goer. And I wouldn't march if I did come. He said, well, I know you preach against some of this stuff. I said, I do. I said, that's my platform. I'll have what I have to say in the local pulpit. If you want to hear it, you come and hear it. And I thank God and our government that we do still have the liberty to say it. What it boils down to is this. We are strangers and pilgrims, and at the same time we are the servants of God. Let's be sure our behavior, our example is right. Let's take everybody to heaven with us. We can get to go. Would you stand, please?